I receive that. I receive it. There is a stirring taking place amongst us. What you're sensing is not just through rhythm and through sound and through lyrics and talent and charisma. It's not by might. It's not by power. But the Spirit of the Lord is moving in this place right now. This is the Spirit of the Lord that you're sensing. This is the same Spirit that spoke worlds into existence. This is the same Spirit that will radically change your life and will change the complexion of North Texas. Oh, praise God. We did not begin this thing in the flesh, folks. Let's don't end it in the flesh. We began in the Spirit, and let's end in the Spirit. And if you believe that, lift your face to heaven and say, come Holy Spirit in this house right now. Come presence of God in this place. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. You've been standing a while. Please, you may be seated. I am so honored to stand here today. I've recently finished 36 years of consecutive district work, 18 in Texas District, 18 in South Texas District. I've done my part for district work. But I have got to share with you tonight. I was leaving the house the other day and catching a flight early in the morning to Minnesota, Monday of this week, and forgot something up in my office, and I raced upstairs. When I raced upstairs to retrieve it, a cord, a charger, or something, and my eyes fell on an old journal that is over 150 years old, handwritten 300 pages, describing an event. And if you would permit me tonight, I want to unlock my heart and share with you my prayers for the last 20 years because I believe they're about to dawn and they're about to take place. Can I do that for you right now? Let me just bless you for a second. Let me bless you. I don't put myself in the realm of a priest or a pope or anything like that. I'm talking about the blessing of Aaron, where he said, may the Lord's face shine upon you. May he bless and keep you. But I just want to tell you, to those who give great things are promised. And you have given. You have given of yourselves. You made the effort to be here this week. You give of yourselves in that local church. You give tirelessly and selflessly. And here's what I'm sensing. That bread that you cast on the water many years ago is coming back. Addition will soon become multiplication in North Texas. A handful will begin to receive 30, 60, and 100 fold, and it will transform this place. I'm telling you, this is a day heaven is coming down. And angelic armies will rout the demonic forces of your city. This is the day when the weak are going to stand up and say, I am strong. And a district-shaking miracle will begin to happen. Not tomorrow, not a more convenient season, but I'm entering into the moment, into the God who is a very present help in the time of need. And I say, now, now, this is your hour. This is your time. Go seize this city for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure when I first saw this on the wall, I'm sure this has already been said. When George Mallory was asked, why did you climb Everest? He said, because it's there. Everest is the highest mountain in the world and no man has reached its summit. Its existence is a challenge. The answer, he said, is instinctive. I suppose of a man's desire to conquer. You have accepted a challenge. And I don't believe that you are in the lowlands or in the valleys. Neither do I believe you're in the foothills. But there's some of you that are about to lay down an old heavy garment. And you're going to dance like some of the... I tried, folks. I tried. I really gave it my best. My best was pitiful compared to what I was seeing on this platform a moment ago. But can I tell you that some of you are about to enter into the rarefied atmosphere and you're about to go beyond where you've ever been before? And somebody, your feet have been made like hinds feet, and it's time to dance. You trudge through the low places. It's time to dance in the high places. One more time, can you get up on your feet again? Come on, let's give God high praise in this house. You praised him on the cymbal. Praise him with the high sounding cymbal. Let everything that hath breath praise. Just remain standing a moment. My privilege, my honor, my wife's honor to be here. This is, we feel, home country. And to be accepted in your home country is beyond anything you can imagine. And thank you for letting us come and inviting us. And we're honored. And we think, would you just look at your neighbor and say, this is what he thinks. Now look, keep looking at him and repeat after me. You are awesome. Oh, don't you feel it right now? Don't you feel it in this house? There's a verse that's been on my heart for this camp meeting. I'm a King James preacher. It says, revive thy work in the midst of the years, but I'm going to have to lapse into another translation, Habakkuk 3:2. Habakkuk rhymes with tobacco. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them. Repeat them in our day, in our time. Make them known. I'm going to give you a few word title. It's a partial title because you're going to have to finish this title. Let's see if you can. Are you ready? If he did it back then. Do you believe it? Do you believe it in this house? Miracles are going to fall in this building tonight. Chains are already been broken. But there are going to be paradigms and perspectives that will be shattered in this building tonight. Somebody's going to be set free. Set free in this building. Addictions, I bind you in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I bind you hatred, I bind you spirit of rebellion, and I loose the power of love and healing and joy and a sound mind in this building. I may not make it through it. I didn't think I was going to get to preach, but sit down. Let's see how far we go. New York City, the Big Apple. The city that never sleeps. Brother Gurley, New York is a long way from the Metroplex, but I'm here tonight to tell you it's really not that far. I'm not sure when it began. Sometime before 9/11, I began to make an annual pilgrimage to New York City. I didn't go for the lights and the sounds of Times Square, nor did I go for the hustle and the bustle of Fifth Avenue. I go to another place and I go for another reason. Once in Manhattan, the journey is not complex. I take a subway to the financial district, usually to the Fulton Street station. I walk down Wall Street beneath the towering facades dedicated to our nation's economic prowess. I pass through the financial district and I walk steadily toward the South Street seaport. And when the crowds begin to thin, I know I am almost there. And a little street called Dutch Street will come into view. and hear my footsteps slow and hear my heart. It just begins to crawl into my throat. My breathing will get shallow, and it has for over 20 years. Because when I get to the corner of Dutch and Fulton, my spirit says, I'm here. I'm looking at the site of the old North Dutch church, the third church built in Manhattan. I find a corner, a quiet place, and I begin to pray, and I begin to reflect, and I begin to remember that that Dutch Reformed church once towered over all of lower Manhattan, and from its heights, one could see for miles. In the year of 1857, from those lofty towers, one could have seen three sights in three successive months. In June of 57, looking north from the church to City Hall, you would have seen riots, not mobs fighting police, but one police group fighting another police group. Now that's bad, folks, that's just bad. In July of 1857, if you looked west from that tower toward a community known as Five Points, you would have seen riots again. You would have seen two rival gangs numbering over 1,000 people squaring off in a bloody fight, many dead, many more injured. And in August of that same summer, there was absolute panic, for one insurance company failed and financial collapse hit Wall Street. Fortunes were lost overnight. Half of Wall Street brokerage houses went bankrupt. Thousands of New Yorkers were out of their job, and everything that could be shaken was shaken in that month. Panic led to recession. Recession led to depression, and that depression would eventually end in the Great Civil War. But I'm not there because of what happened in June, July, or August of that year. I go there at least once and sometimes as many as five times a year to remember what happened in September of 1857. Because the church was dying. The pastor of the old North Dutch church knew his church was dying. People racing out of the city, people leaving the church, getting away, and in desperation, an unemployed tailor by the name of Jeremiah Lamphere was hired to do street evangelism. Lamphere thought to reach people who worked on Wall Street because the turmoil was so great. He printed out a simple handbill and began to distribute it to the distressed people of the financial district. September 23rd was the first prayer meeting. I've got the postcard from that very first prayer meeting. Nobody was at the church when Jeremiah got there. 10 minutes passed, nobody came. 20 minutes passed, nobody came. 30 minutes passed, and finally he heard one set of footsteps coming up the stairs. One man entered, another, until six men were there. Nothing extraordinary happened. No great outpouring of the Spirit, but the next prayer meeting, 20 showed up. And the next prayer meeting, 40 showed up. And within weeks, more than 3,000 showed up for prayer. And within months, 10,000 were showing up. And you cannot call on the name of the Lord without God starting to show up. Criminals began to turn themselves in by thousands. Passengers and crew on ships entering in New York Harbor fell under the power of conviction and began to fall to the decks. Entire churches came under the sway and spell of a great move of God. Hundreds of prayer meetings proliferated all across the Eastern Seaboard. In 1857, that revival is not remembered much by secular historians. But it was probably the single greatest awakening ever experienced in our country. And I go, church, to remind myself that God doesn't need the latest and the greatest and the smartest and the brightest. God doesn't need all that we think we need. All God is looking for, not ability, availability. He is looking for one person to stand up and say, there is a place for me in the kingdom of God, and I want to see God. What would it be like if your city began to see a massive revival like that? With people began to pray and call on the name of the Lord. Let me tell you that heaven will not keep silent, because if he did it back then, somebody shout to the Lord right now. Claim it right now. Woo! we have precedence. It's called stare decisis. It's a rule of law. It means simply we stand by those things that are decided, that we call it precedent, that if something has happened before, that settles it. You don't need to ask if it can happen again. It can happen again. We stand on those things already decided. We apostolics don't look to the past to see what was. We are not a sentimental bunch of people. It's not just scrapbooks and sepia tone photographs that engage us. We are like that fallen soldier tossed into the tomb of Elisha, that when you hit those bones, there's life in those old bones. If you can lay hold on this apostolic power, I don't care where you're at. It doesn't matter if you're urban, suburban, rural. If you lay hold on the horns of the altar of God, he'll do it again. It was just prior, and it's so odd that it happened this way. It was just prior to the modern rebirth of Pentecost. Some people stopped believing in the miraculous. They stopped believing in it. They said it happened back then, but it doesn't happen now. The formal term for them is cessationist. They were cessationists. Cessation. Whole lot of hissing in that word. Let me tell you about cessationists. Generally, they're a very dismal bunch. One translation would call them stick in the muds. It's not in there, folks. Don't go looking for it. I don't believe it can happen. Don't believe it can happen. Don't believe it can happen. Well, those are the cessationists, the stick in the muds, and then they're the party animals. Yeah. And they say, well, we still believe in miracle signs and wonders and prophetic gifts and angelic visitations. Those sort of people are called continuationists, cessationists, continuationists. And what a tug of war it is. Some are saying, no, he can't. Which, and there are some saying, which camp are you in? It happens every church service. There's people that come in with a big no on their foreheads. And then there's some that come in saying, oh yeah. Oh yeah. Oh yeah. It happens every church meeting. It happens at every summit. There's people sitting back going, let me test the spirit here. Hey, I already tested it, and I know your spirit. I got your spirit all figured out. I got the back row bunch all figured out. You come into this building with a Burger King mentality saying, I want to have it my way. It ain't your way, honey. It is his way or not at all. You're not your own. You were bought with a price. You need to glorify God in your body. He bought you. He paid for you with red blood. It's not your hands. It's his hands. It's not your mouth. It's his mouth. A little time out right now for somebody to shout, yeah! Preacher, so what if he did it back then? All right, I'll tell you, so what? Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Notice the sequence, yesterday, today, and it should be tomorrow, at least according to my mind, but it's yesterday, today, and the Lord just says, go ahead and throw in a forever of tomorrows in there. What I did back then, I can do today, and I can do forever. He healed bodies, he can heal bodies in this building today. He put marriages back together in yesteryear, he can do it again today. If you're headed to divorce court, God can heal that marriage right now. If your son is leaving home, your daughter is leaving home, God can turn them around and bring them back. He can bring the prodigals back. He can bring the wayward back. He can bring churches that have left this beautiful truth. God can get a hold of every church in the Metroplex that once believed. He can bring them back, folks. I wish somebody say, yes, he can. Of the 3,779 verses in the gospel, 729 of them relate to healing and deliverance. One-fifth of the gospels is devoted to Jesus showing out. I wonder if he was in the building right now. His body is. I wonder if he'd be just rolling up his sleeves right now saying, I'd like to show out in this building if you just let me. Could not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. But he, do you know what the reverse is? He can do many miracles in the place. Oh, I'm feeling something in this room right now. Not long ago, there's a woman in our church. When she came into the church, she was desperate. She had lost all of her hair. She was emaciated, a beautiful woman that had been emaciated by a horrible disease. She came up to the front, said, would you pray for me? I said, what's the matter? She said, I've got a massive brain tumor, the most aggressive form of cancer in my brain. They've done chemo, they've done everything. And I got some of the sisters around and we prayed the prayer of faith. You know what that means? It means, God, I'm not the healer, but you are. Lord, show up and show out. In your mighty name, with your stripes, we are healed. We claim it right now, Lord. She went away, but while we were praying, did I say that she also received the baptism of the Holy Ghost and began to speak with tongues? Yeah. About a month later, she came running, shrieking, yelling, screaming, hollering. Use whatever action verb you want to use there. She was waving some films in her hands and she was saying, it's gone. It's gone. It's gone. She said, Pastor, here it was on these films. Here's my films now. And the doctors can't find the tumor. I wrote it down. The doctors can't. You know, God is good at hide and seek. If he could hide the body of Moses, that not even Satan could find it. If he could take your sins and place him in the depths of the sea, don't you know he can take your pain where you can never find it again? And he can take your sickness and you can never find it again. I say, if he did it back then, why don't you call him Jehovah Rapha today? Call him Jehovah Rapha today. He multiplied 5 loaves, 2 fishes, put the gold in every mouth. I'm telling some pastor right here, there is a church building in your city that's got your name on it. You didn't build it. You didn't sacrifice to build it, but God's already decided who it belongs to, and it belongs to you. If he did it back then, why don't you call him Jehovah Jireh today? He walked on water. He defied nature. He's not relegated to the past. He is Jehovah Shammah. He is the ever-present God. He's not the I was, the I am, not the God of the past. He's a God of the moment. Lloyd John Ogilvie was a chaplain of the U.S. Senate, pastor of Presbyterian Hollywood Church. Let me just say, he wrote one book. And he said, we Trinitarians have fragmented the oneness of God. We have to believe that the same God who created this world called Israel to be a people is the same one that robed himself in flesh and died for us. And now the Holy Ghost that lives inside of us is nothing more, nothing less than Jesus Christ in the present tense. That's pretty powerful, folks. He wrote a commentary on the book of Acts called The Bush Is Still Burning. He said every one of the I am statements of the Lord Jesus Christ goes right back to that bush. where the I am that I am appeared. And he said the translation of that tetragrammaton, those four Hebrew consonants, would more actually, it's not a state of being, it's a state of action. He said literally it means, I am the God that makes things happen. If nothing's happening in your life good, why don't you call on the only one who is good? And why don't you turn your face to him? Come on, folks, he can make it happen right now. I am hope, I am peace, I am joy, I am rest, I am your comfort, a relief from your stress, I am strength, I am faith, I am love, I am power, I am your freedom this very hour. I am. Let me give you a word from a late great preacher. A.W. Tozer once said, anything God has ever done, he can do now. Anything God has ever done anywhere, he can do here. And anything God has ever done for anyone, he can do for you. Everybody say, moi. Yeah, you. You. Look at your neighbor and say, you. If it's a man, say, ram. No, just forget that. I'm sorry, bad joke. Say, you. Leave that quote up just a second. Go back to that quote. He can do now, he can do here, he can do for me. Now, here, me. Now hear me, folks. I'm telling you, the Lord God Almighty is in this building right now. He's tired of being viewed as solely the God of 66 books of yesterday's stories. I call him alive in this building. He is well. He is in this house. He's walking up and down every aisle. He's moving. The eyes of the Lord are roaming to and fro on this building, just looking for somebody to say, I believe, I believe, I believe. Repeat them in our day. We believe in the precedent, but oh, here we go. You ready? But we're claiming the unprecedented. If I can show in this book that God ever did it once, he can do it again. Amen? But I am asking God for something beyond my imagination. Can I challenge some human stinking thinking in this building right now? Here's the way we think. Well, everything's bad and getting worse. Here's what we call holy. I've got six generational Pentecostals. My great-grandparents prayed through in 1913, baptized in Jesus' name here in Texas. So you know what? And I thank God for my heritage. But what I notice amongst Pentecostals, we got people that are going, ooh, ooh. And we call that holiness. I call that fear. And the fearful and the unbelieving are going to lead the parade into hell. And that means those that are going to lead the parade into heaven are not fearful and unbelieving. Because without faith, it's impossible to please him. Oh, I'm so concerned. Boy, I'm about to get in trouble. I'm so concerned about our little preacher. He wore a colored shirt preaching the other day. Now, folks, I wear white shirts preaching, and I always leave my coat on because my pastor would rise up out of the grave and throw me down and body slam me. But you know what? I'm not going to judge the next generation, and I'm certainly not going to judge them based on something that trivial. I don't care if they're wearing a toe sack. As long as the hymn's down to peace. Oh, that little music director, he's singing songs that I just don't like that rhythm. I don't like that. You know what? I had my day. I love my music. You can play the songs of my generation and it makes me come alive. But this generation's gonna have a different way of worshiping than what I did. And from what I see around here, it is well in North Texas. It is well. So I'm gonna try to dance. I'm gonna try to sing. Oh, I see some new people in our church. They've not lined up. They've been here 3 days. I want to tell you the kind of church I pastor. You just get ready, all right? There's more ink on skin than there is in pockets in my church. The average age of the church I pastor is 28. I got a lot of new babies. And what I need is seasoned saints to help me disciple new babies. And not get back and say, ooh, a sinner. They've got cooties. I'm afraid that's contagious. How big a God do you have? How big a God do you have? Oh, come on. If you're truly righteous, ye who are spiritual, restore the fallen. If you're truly righteous, get out in the highways and the byways and go find your ministry and disciple somebody. You're not going to worry your way into an answered prayer. I've been in prayer meetings that were more tattletale sessions than they were prayer meetings. I hear the same prayers. Lord, I want to thank you for life, health, and strength. Why don't you get a new prayer? Why don't you come out of your cocoon and get out of your foxhole and say, God, there's a war going on and I'm going to be on the winning side and I'm going to see God use me. I'm going to raise up the fallen. I'm going to disciple. I need to tell you something about your God. The divine motif is seen at the first miracle of the Cana of Galilee, that he saves the best for last. We believe in the unprecedented. The latter is going to be greater than the former. And the latter rain is going to be greater than the former rain. And the latter house is going to be greater than the former house. And the latter you is going to be greater than the former you. I'm not getting worse, I'm getting better. I'm not getting weaker, I'm getting stronger. I'm not backsliding, I'm marching forward because I'm moving into my revival. I'm moving into my miracles. I'm moving into the territory that God has designed for me. You've not seen the greatest revival in your church. You've not yet heard the greatest sermon preached in your church. You've not witnessed the most eye-opening. You know what? Acts 2, 3,000 were saved. But I love that miracle in a chapter or two later when the lame man at the Gate Beautiful was healed and 5,000. Hold up your hands right now. Come on, surrender to this new mentality. 5,000. 5,000. Boy, I feel the Holy Ghost. I don't know why. Something's hitting me right there. I see 5,000 people in this building next year. I see half of them brand new converts in this house. I see churches of 5,000 growing in this area. I am seeing the miraculous. Folks, the lid is getting unscrewed on this thing. Be it unto you according to your faith. If you have a faith to claim it, have the faith to receive it, and shout, it's mine! It's mine! Oh. God is saving the best for last. I'm thankful what happened back then. I'm so thankful. In my office, I've got some audio recordings. Someone recognized that everyone who was at Azusa Street was dying, and so he went around, spent years getting recordings of those who were children in Azusa Street, that great revival in California. Over and over, when you're listening to these recordings, you hear this same story over and over. I remember when the Azusa revival, that great 1,000-day revival, was winding down, that William Seymour, that one-eyed preacher, stood up and said, I see a revival coming 100 years from now that will make this look small in comparison. Can you see it? Can you see it? At nearly the exact same time in Chicago, Mariah Woodworth Edder, the great revivalist who preached the Azusa camp meeting at Arroyo Seco when the revelation of oneness came to the modern church. She was standing in Chicago, and a spirit of prophecy came on her and said, there is a latter rain coming a century from now that will make our efforts look so very small. At the same time on the East Coast, Charles Parham's granddaughter recently wrote of this. He was preaching in Nyack, New York, when suddenly he stopped and he said, people, I see a revival coming in 100 years that is going to sweep the United States. Where's Brother Sharp at? Is Brother Sharp here? Did I see Brother Sharp? Brother Sharp. Harvey Scher preached and had revivals in Temple, Texas, in your area. He began to see visions of a last day revival. He took it all over this place. He was standing in Old Market Square in Houston in 1909 at DCO Opperman School of the Prophets. He was looking out at the night sky, and he said, suddenly I was transported. You can believe this if you want to. If you can see it, I can see it. I can see this. He said, I was transported into the throne room of heaven where there is such anticipation of what was happening and things that were going on. And he said, there was just something big in the works. He said, suddenly I saw an angel race over to a table and begin to write something down real fast, an edict, a decree from God. And then the angel stooped down and picked up armloads of bundles. And Harvey Scher, I was back in the city, and I saw that angel coming through the night sky. And I saw bundles flying out of the angel's arms. And everywhere the bundle hit, an explosion of fire took place, and he said, I perceived that I was seeing a revival that was coming a century from now. I see it falling in this building right now. I just want to know, are you able to receive the unprecedented into your life? I don't care if it's ever been done this way before. You're about to get out of your comfort zone, and you're going to walk on water, and you're going to be strong, and you're going to do exploits, and you're going to turn your town upside down. Somebody shout yes to the Lord right now. I'm almost through. Can you give me just a moment more? I saw an article not long ago in a British newspaper, and it showed the coastline. If they could put that picture, a rocky coastline. There's a coastline of a town in Great Britain. This is the way generations had seen the coastline. And they would hear their grandparents say, "One, it used to not be this way. Used to not." That's a good Texas phrase, isn't it? I'm fixing to preach too, folks. It used to not be this way. There was a beautiful beach out there. And the grandkids would just shake their head and say, all we see is rocks. That's all we see. But a storm came through one night, not long ago. And with it came a huge tide. And with it came hundreds and thousands of tons of sand, such that the next morning, the villagers awakened to see this. And then the younger generation understood. They understood what they were talking about was real. It was real. You once heard giants walk through Dallas-Fort Worth and in this area. You once heard a great revival in this area. And I'm believing that every church is about to be populated with people of faith, people of an open heart, people with open eyes and a clear mind and pure hearts to say, God, let us see. Let us see it again, God. Let us see it again. Let us see it again. I told you last night, you'll either see the fig tree, incremental growth. You'll see the almond tree exponentially, the fig or the olive. You've got a fig or the almond. You've got a choice. You've got a choice. I don't know why. Let me just give you one verse that I omitted last night. I just couldn't get there. But I felt like God knew why. I need to tell you this tonight. Do you know that God is fascinated with those almond branches that are on the candlesticks, the seven golden candlesticks that Jesus stood among? He's fascinated with the candlestick. And could it be that the one day when there was insurrection in the camp, the 12 rods were laid overnight in the temple, and the next morning when Moses stepped in, he noticed one of the 12 rods had been an almond branch. And overnight, here's what it said. We always say Aaron's rod budded, but let's finish the verse. Number 17:8 says Aaron's rod brought forth bud, it bloomed blossoms, and it yielded almonds. The almond is the first to bloom, but last to be harvested. There's a 9-month span. But one night in the presence of God, one night, there's an acceleration that can begin to take place. One night in the presence of God, what would take you 9 months to do, he can do in a moment. And here we are in the presence of the Almighty God, and he's in this house, he's in this place. Media, help me here. Isaiah 43, 26, skip ahead. God said, put me in remembrance. He said, remind me. Open that book and remind me of my promises to you. All right, God, you said, I am blessed and cannot be cursed. You said, I will have a long life and you will satisfy me. You said, when the enemy comes at me, you're going to defeat them and send them out 7 ways. God, you said your favor is not for a season, but for a lifetime. I'm reminding you of your promises, God. God, you said you would supply all my needs according to your riches. I want anybody that needs a miracle of healing to stand right now if you are able. Stand in this building and lift your hand. This is a promise. God wants you to put him in remembrance right now. Look at all these folks right now. My, my. Just lift your hand if you need a healing touch in your body. Or if there's a near loved one, you're standing in proxy. That's okay too. Why, with some saints of God. You know what? These signs shall follow them that believe. Not the senior pastor, not the bishop, not the credentialed minister. These signs shall follow them that believe. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall cast out devils. And they shall lay hands on the sick. And they shall recover. I wish some saints to get around them right now. If you're standing here and you need a healing, here's what God said in Jeremiah 30:17. You will restore health unto me. You will heal all of my wounds. Would you declare it right now in this building? I'm healed. I'm healed. I rebuke the cause of that sickness. I rebuke the invisible wind. I rebuke the symptoms and the effects of that sickness. Every bone, every tissue, every nerve, every fiber, every muscle, I rebuke it right now in the mighty name of Jesus. And I declare the glory of God to come down in that body. Let healing virtue. Die. You will open the windows of heaven for me. You will give me beauty for ashes. My end will be better than my beginning. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. There's virtue flowing in this house right now. Let the weak begin to act like they're strong. Let the blind begin to say, I can see. Somebody ought to give him praise right now. A praise of faith. Oh, heal God. Restore God. Set free, Lord. Dohola maha. I don't know why I'm doing this, but can you give me one more minute with this right here? Jesus touched the blind man and said, how do you see? He said, I see men as trees. Either a fig tree or an almond tree. I see men as trees. And Jesus touched him a second time. One more time, just lift your hand and claim that healing right now. Would you do that? Claim it right now. I speak a word of faith over you right now. Virus, bacteria, every itis known to man, crippling arthritis, bursitis. Pancreatitis, cellulitis, I'm praying for it right now. I'm calling it by name. Cancer, I'm calling you by name. Because if I can call your name, then that means there is a name that is higher than your name. Cancer, you've got to bow your head. Heart disease, you must bend your knee. Before the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I speak that name over every sickness in this building. I speak that name over every mess in this house right now. Woo. Church family, musicians, get ready. This is where I'm coming to a close on my part. In Habakkuk 1, oh, that's all right. That's all right. You don't bother me one bit. Habakkuk 1, God says judgment's coming. Habakkuk 2, Habakkuk's fussing with God about it. But in Habakkuk 3, he starts saying, okay, God, I know it's coming. So one more time, mercy, God. One more time. You hear me carefully, North Texas. You get this in your crawl and you get this in your spirit. In America, just prior to major upheavals, God has moved. Before the Revolutionary War, the Great Awakening. Before the Civil War, the Second Great Awakening. Before the World Wars, Azusa Street in Topeka, Kansas. Before the Vietnam War, the Jesus movement. Because before there's a physical upheaval. There will be a spiritual upheaval. This is God's way. I thank God for every student of prophecy that you can dissect Daniel's 70th week. I thank God for every student of prophecy that knows Revelation and Daniel and all the minor prophets backwards and forward. You've got the vials remembered. You've got the trumpets remembered and all the judgments remembered. My hat is off to you. Me, I can't remember where I left my glasses. But you hear me when I tell you. You hear me. America's got one more chance. I need to put on my glasses. And I'm looking at North Texas' last chance. You are the only hope. Dallas, Fort Worth, Cleburne, Joshua, McKinney, Denison, Brownwood. You're the only hope, folks. You're the only folks. You're the only one. That's the hope of Euless. You're the hope of Arlington. You're the hope of this area. Can you get that through your mind? This is it, folks. This is it. This is it. I'm going to end with this quote from Henry Blackaby, who wrote Experiencing God. He said this, God has done it before. And my prayer is we are the kind of people through whom He can do it. Young men, step forward right now until you're touching the platform. Next low, come forward until you're as close as you can. Get inside that bubble. Get as close as you can to some human beings. I need us to press into this room right now. Because I'm telling you, Brother Flowers, preaching here, it's like spotlights just started hitting this audience. I believe the next Jeremiah Lamphere that's going to start a nation-shaking revival is in this building. And I believe it's people we don't even know. I believe it's people that nobody in this room hardly knows your name. But God can take, if God can take an unemployed tailor and shake a nation before the great civil war, how much more can He take a Holy Ghost filled child of God and say, God, I'm going to do this right now. I know many of you are in the risers. Would you do me a favor? You may not can make it down. Would you just cluster as close as you can together? If there's some ministers up in the riser, would you just rally people, huddle them together right now? I don't want you standing isolated and alone. Get close together all across the back. Just start moving in together because I'm sensing. I speak a word of faith over you right now. A revival's coming. God is going to give you double for your trouble. There is a doubling and a tripling revival that's coming into your family, into your church. Loved ones are coming back.